Well, I have a question, as I often do, for you to think about as we kind of launch into the message this morning. And that is, what are your biases? And maybe you're still trying to wake up this morning. You're like, I don't even know what he's talking about, a bias. Like in my line of work in electronics, a bias is a voltage, but that's not what I'm talking about this morning. What are your biases? I have a couple pictures here maybe to start stimulate. Here's somebody's definition. What do you think? Is that what a bias is? It's interesting thought on a bias. This other one I saw on the internet was kind of interesting. This next one. Maybe that happens. Maybe we need a warning like that. But I looked up the definition. And, of course, there's several, but I settled on this one here. A prejudice in favor of or against one thing, person, or group compared with another, usually in a way considered to be unfair. So, back to the question. What are your biases? Are you biased about anything? Or are you completely unbiased here this morning? You have no biased opinion. Now, I know that that's not true because when I moved into this state, it was very clear that there was some bias in this state. And so, considerable bias for Ohio State and against my home state of Michigan. And most of it, I would say, has been in fun, but I've seen some cases where it just gets a little out of hand. And I'm sure that you have probably seen the same thing, although you would always probably say that it's the other team that gets out of hand because of what? Because of your bias. That's right. That's the way we look at it. In fact, you know, when you watch a football game that's coming up, and invariably, the calls are always bad against our team, aren't they? And against the other team, they're always fair, right? That's just the way it works. And it's just a simple example of how easily and simply we form biases. And they dictate how we think and how we act in life. So what are yours? I could think of a lot of different things, and maybe you don't even know what they are, so let's just go through some things. How about, this is from my techie world, but say the iPhone versus the Android. Would there be any bias in that kind of discussion? Well, I run across a few that are pretty biased. It's not all just based on fact. There's some pretty strong opinions, one or the other. Or you could do the PC versus the Mac. Lots of bias in that discussion as well. Not all based on fact. Pretty harmless for the most part, probably. How about getting into things like education for our children? So you have homeschooling versus Christian schooling versus public school, private school. I've run into lots of varying opinions on what you should do with your children. And some people are pretty convinced that there is one solution to that question. There's one answer to the question. But there's, I think we could all say, a good bit of bias in that discussion. And unfortunately, that bias sometimes affects how parents interact with each other and how kids interact with each other based on a bias in that arena. What about Mennonites? Is there a bias about Mennonites? I've grown up in the Mennonite church, and I invariably have gotten that question. So do you guys, like, drive horse and buggy? I don't know how many of you have gotten that, if you've grown up, or even you tell somebody, yeah, what church you're a part of, and they're like, so do they have electricity? Or there's some based on information, but some of that is just based on things that people don't know. And so they form an opinion or a bias about who you are before they even know anything about you or even step maybe in this building. And even biases against Mennonites or for Mennonites, whatever, it happens with any denomination, probably. And my guess is there's biases for or against other denominations. It's unfortunately, it happens frequently. a bias that occurs when we think about denominations. Or even our church itself. Do you have a bias for it, or hopefully not against it? You're here this morning. Do other people have a bias about our church? How about ice cream? How many for chocolate or vanilla? Chocolate? All right. How about vanilla? Okay, it looks like vanilla's outweighs a little bit here this morning. So this gets a little confusing. Is this a bias or is this just a preference? What's the difference between the two? As I was thinking about it, I wasn't quite sure, but I think, you know, it depends how you handle that. Like, if I like chocolate, do I make others feel inferior who like vanilla? You see where I'm going? Is it just a preference that I have, or is it something that I kind of believe that everybody should have? You know, that this is the right way. Chocolate is the right way. And actually, I do like vanilla better. So, but is chocolate superior? Is vanilla superior? Well, then you start getting into this question of not just preference, but bias, I think. Who's to define that? What about our country? Do we see Americans as superior? Or do we simply have a healthy appreciation for our culture or the opportunities that we have or democracy, etc.? How do we look at our culture, our country? I would say that probably most Americans have a fairly strong bias from my experience. My guess is you would see it that way as well. And what about race? Do we have a racial bias? I know we can see it in other people, and that's really how biases are, back to the cartoon. Of course, it's always other people who have biases about us, right? But we don't have biases about them. So it's easy to see some of these things in other people, but do we recognize any of them in ourselves? We see it in our country, obviously. In fact, just recently, more violence in relation to racial bias. It seems to be escalating, and maybe it's just becoming more visible. I'm not sure. But the question I have this morning is that just out there in the news as a news item, that there are people out there who have racial bias? Or is there something that we can do here this morning? Is there something that you and I need to look at for ourselves? I don't think it really matters much whether you like chocolate or vanilla. Or Ohio State, well, actually, yeah, that does matter. Ohio State or Michigan, that one does matter. Actually, it doesn't matter that much. But it does matter when it comes to how we treat one another, how we treat people. It matters. It matters to God, and it should matter to us. We need to recognize them, our biases, and we need to address them. And so the question that we could have is, how can I address my own biases if I don't know that I have them? If I never really look closely at how I think about things and how I think about people, how can I ever address them if I don't do that? And so I want to look at that this morning. I want to kind of, hopefully each of us can kind of peel back the layers of our mind and dig a little deep and see, how is it that we actually think about people? Our own Vicki Sayers here wrote a great article in last month's Beacon about the fact that our conference of churches, the conference that we're a part of, is overwhelmingly white. And she called us to evaluate why this is. Do we, as a conference of churches, have a racial bias? Why are we overwhelmingly white? And there are some good reasons why that is, but are some of the reasons not so good? And one of the interesting things in that article, in reading through, she interviewed various people, and I would encourage you to read it. There are several copies of that July issue of the Beacon back on the table here. Read that article if you haven't had a chance to. But one of the things that came out in her interviews with people was that almost each person that she talked to admitted to having at least some level of racial bias. Unfortunately, none of them were really happy about it to admit that, but all of them pretty much said, you know what, I've got things that I need to work on in this area. And I think that's true across the board. I think all of us have some level of racial bias that we need to work on. And so I would encourage each one of us this morning to engage on that. Where is it that the Holy Spirit wants to work on us in this area? I read an article recently from Psychology Today which referenced a study, and I want to quote a little bit from it, a study that cited studies documenting that when Latinos and African Americans were treated by physicians for a broken bone in their leg, they received pain medication significantly less often than white patients with the same injury. And you can go through multiple studies with the same kind of observation. And the article referred to this as an unconscious bias, an unconscious bias. And it concluded with this primary thesis, that most racism today is done by those who vow they are not racist. What do you think about that? That was the thesis of their argument, that most racism today is done by those who vow they are not racist. In other words, people that don't even know that they're doing it. Now, I don't know if I agree with that strong statement, but I think there's some truth in it. That there's a lot of probably things going on that we're not even aware of that we do and how we respond and react. We've been conditioned in some ways to react in certain ways. And it reminds me of another study that was done by Christianity Today just last year. Very interesting study. I encourage you to read that if you get a chance. But Christianity Today sent over 3,000 letters out to 3,000 different churches in the United States. And these were letters expressing interest in attending a church. And so it was a letter saying, hey, you know, I saw your church, whatever, I'm interested in coming and looking for information. And the only difference in the letters were the people's names at the end of the letter. And so they specifically picked names that were somewhat white-sounding, black-sounding, Hispanic-sounding, and Asian-American-sounding. And that's all they did. That was the only difference in the letters. So what were the results? And while some churches responded very well, here's the average results of those over 3,000 churches. And let me explain this. For every 100 churches that responded to Greg Murphy and Scott Taylor, there were only 93 that responded to Jamal Washington and Tyrone Jefferson, as well as 93 for Carlos and Jose, and 85, and I won't try and pronounce those last two names. So this was the average. The low would have been the next slide here. And they kind of categorized these in groups of churches. So this group of churches actually came out fairly low, 89 as opposed to 176 and 72. So it's kind of an interesting study to me. Most of these replies would have been coming from pastors of churches or church staff, depending. And so, you know, what it tells me is that the fact that the problem of racial bias is not just out there somewhere, but it actually is present in the church. And it's something that you and I need to come to grips with and look at how it is it that we respond to people. These are troubling times. I don't have to tell you that. There was violence just again yesterday. A lot of discouraging things happening. But you know, the good news is that we as followers of Christ have every opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate a love that shows no partiality. This love that we just sang about in all these songs this morning, God's love. We as a church have an opportunity here to be leaders when it comes to how we should respond to one another as different races, different cultures. A great opportunity. And what is our response to the trouble of racial bias or discrimination in the world? Our response is to love as God loves. A love that shows no partiality or bias. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? We studied it a few weeks ago. It's in Luke chapter 10. And I'm not going to read the story, but you remember the story. The man was robbed. This man was robbed and beaten, stolen of everything, stripped of his clothes. And the people came by. First the priest came by and ignored him. Then a Levite came by, also walked by on the other side of the road. And finally a Samaritan comes by and he saw him. And he went to him and cared for his every need. And the thing that I didn't address when we were looking at that story is, why did it matter if he was a Samaritan? Why does Jesus put that in the story? Why did he make a distinction? And if you're not familiar with who Samaritans were, they were a race, an ethnic group that was basically despised by the Jews. Kind of an enemy. And the Jews, they didn't like each other. Jews didn't like the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And it's safe to say there was significant racial bias going on here. It reminds me a little bit of, I don't know, how many have watched the Olympics this past week? Anybody? Yeah, I thought so. Quite a few. But just this week, in one of the judo fights, one of the fighters from Egypt refused to shake hands with the person from Israel that he fought after the bout, which is a common thing to do. It's not required, but it's a common thing, a courtesy to do. In fact, he was encouraged not to even fight this guy by many of the people who were of his ethnic race. And so it reminds me of that. You know, and as you look back at the Jews and the Samaritans, there would have been a similar animosity or bias between them back in the day. The Samaritan was essentially an enemy of the Jews, which, if we think about it, is eventually where our biases take us. Maybe not immediately, but if we keep feeding that bias, eventually that person or that group of people becomes an enemy in our minds. So back to this story. The man who was robbed and beaten, who was he? Well, it doesn't exactly say. It says a certain man. Was he a Jew? Was this a Samaritan helping a Jew? Or was he a Samaritan? And is that why the priest and the Levite crossed by on the other side of the road? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say who this man was. There's a lot of commentaries that argue that he was a Jew, and it was a Samaritan helping a Jew. It doesn't say, and I think what we can deduce from that is that the Samaritan helped this man regardless of his race or his nationality. It simply does not enter into the story as a reason to determine whether or not I should help this man. The Samaritan helped him regardless of who he was. And when Jesus asked the Jewish lawyer to whom he told this story to, he asked him which was the true neighbor. The lawyer could not even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He could only say, well, it was that man who showed mercy. Truth be told, there is no one, no matter what race, no matter what background, belief, gender, or even those we would classify as an enemy, who is not our neighbor. And Jesus calls us to love them how? As we love ourselves. Not less than us, not inferior to us in some way, not a love that looks down, but equally as we love ourselves is what Jesus calls us to, that kind of love. And the church has this solution to the problem of all the different kinds of bias, including racial bias. We are the ones to lead in what it looks like to love unconditionally, like Christ loves. And Paul expands on this further in Philippians chapter 2, a well-known scripture. Verses 3 and 4, he says, and this is aimed at the church, he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. So not only do we love each other as we love ourselves, but we actually count each other more significant than ourselves. There's really no place in all of this to count ourselves as better or more significant than others, which is where a bias comes from. It's usually always placing ourselves in some way over someone else. That somehow I am better, somehow my way is better, somehow my ideas are better. And so we have this inequity that we set up. But we don't see that in Scripture anywhere, that kind of inequity. Now we know that this kind of love is not a normal kind of love. It's not something that we naturally do. It's a radical kind of love, and we need to understand that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes us into people like this. That's what it is, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We are typically about presenting a good picture of ourselves. I don't think I'm the only one in that boat. We typically want to present a good picture of ourselves in comparison to others. In fact, one of the things that we're tempted to do is criticize other people, and usually, often that comes from an unconscious attempt to elevate ourselves in comparison to other people. Criticism often comes from that motivation. As soon as I put somebody else down, guess what I've done to myself? I've got some superiority. Because you know what? I've got it figured out and they don't. And that's what criticism does. And I think often when we find people that are very critical of others, it's just a consistent pattern in their lives, it may actually point to some real insecurity in their own lives of who they are because of the need to do that so often. Paul calls us to the opposite, by counting others more significant than ourselves. And in Romans 12, he again cautions us on how to view ourselves in comparison to others, especially in the body of Christ. Verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what's the definition again of bias? Let's go back to that. A prejudice in favor of or against one thing, person, or group compared with another, usually in a way considered to be unfair. I think we must recognize that we have biases. They are there. And maybe you're the only one that knows what they are even. Maybe your spouse is the only one that can identify it for you. But we need to recognize them. And that it's part of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to change in us, to transform us into the new creation that is clearly defined in Scripture. We see it right from the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. We see God radically breaking down biases when he sends Peter, a Jew, to share the gospel with a Roman centurion. The Jews did not even associate with people who were not Jews, or Gentiles as they were called. This was a pretty radical thing. Even though earlier the disciples were told by Jesus from the start to do what? To go and make disciples of all nations. To go to Judea, Samaria. There it is, Samaria, that enemy. To the ends of the earth. But I don't think a lot of that sunk in until Peter stood in front of Cornelius and understood that God was working in his life just like he was working in Peter's life. Listen to what Peter says when he meets Cornelius. In Acts 10, verse 34, "So Peter opened his mouth and he said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" That speaks to me. That speaks to me. This week, I had the opportunity to go to an IFI banquet. For those of you who don't know what IFI is, its name is International Friendship Incorporated, and it's a ministry to international students on several campuses in Ohio and actually around the country now. It's expanding. And it was good to be there and to see the ministry that is happening to the international students who come to Wright State University in Dayton, Ohio. And one of the men shared, as they were talking about the ministry, an older gentleman, I think he's getting close to 90 years old, him and his wife opened up their home for IFI to have Friday night Bible studies in their home. And not only have they done that, but there are actually several rooms in their homes are they have international students who are staying there as they go to college. And so as he described kind of what was happening in their home, it's clear that there are people just continually coming in and out of their home, students from all over the world who are coming through this home in Beaver Creek, Ohio. And he made a comment that was interesting to me. He said, "Yeah," he said, "my neighbors asked me before, 'What's going on over at your house over there? Is that some Al-Qaeda meeting?'" And you look at that and say, well, how could they say that? But you know, we do some of the same things. And as I was thinking about that, in fact, he made a comment about that. He said, "You know, Jesus looked like them. Jesus was a Middle Eastern. In fact, I want to put up a picture. Here's a picture of probably many of you have seen of Jesus. Is that what he looked like? We don't have any photographs. But it's very doubtful that Jesus was a white man. In fact, there's an interesting study called The Real Jesus where some scientists and Israeli archaeologists, and they used some forensic anthropology to try and figure out who the people from that area, what they would have looked like, what their bone structure was like. You know, the guys who draw pictures from to find a criminal or actually to identify maybe a body of somebody, and they'll draw a picture of that based on different measurements that they find. So here's a picture of what they came up with Jesus most likely looks something like this. How does that do for your picture of everything that you've actually thought of what Jesus looked like? It kind of changes it a little bit, doesn't it? What if we had pictures like this of Jesus instead of the ones that we're typically used to? He was a Middle Eastern. Probably not like any one of us here. I don't know of any Middle Easterns here. There might be some. Maybe he would get profiled at the airport if he came through into the United States. I don't know. We're all Gentiles, right? Jesus was a Jew. In fact, if anyone wants to claim partiality, it would be the Jews, right? Of anybody, not us. But God shows no partiality. Aren't you grateful for that? I am grateful for that. He shows no partiality. Christ came for all nations. God so loved the whole world. And I'm ecstatic that God shows no partiality. We have been grafted into his kingdom. What a privilege. And so we have this description of the church in Colossians chapter 3. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And a similar one in Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Is Paul denying the fact that there are differences among us? Well, absolutely not. In fact, he is recognizing the great diversity of the church. But in Christ, we are all one. In Christ. In Christ, there is no partiality. In Christ, there are no biases. The church is the greatest melting pot of the world. We have brothers and sisters in Iran, which many say is the fastest growing church today in the country of Iran. We have brothers and sisters in Syria, in Africa, in China, Iraq, Afghanistan. We have brothers and sisters in all the black churches in our country and around the world. Brothers and sisters in all corners of the globe. Christ is all and in all, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Amen. And as a church, we are to show God's love to the entire world. We are, I truly believe, we are to be the leaders in the world when it comes to bias, racial bias, and how we treat one another. We should be the leaders. We're to make disciples of all nations. We're to be neighbors to all people. There's simply no place for bias in the kingdom of God. For God shows no partiality, and neither should we. So to finish up, what are some practical ways for us to reduce our racial biases? And I think the first thing that we need to do is recognize them. To be honest with them. I was talking with Rob Devlin yesterday, and we were talking about this subject. And we were just talking about, you know, what is that? There's always a line with some people. Some people say, well, I'm not a racist, I'm not racially biased. But everybody kind of has their line. Like, okay, you know, I'll go up to here, but don't make me go past that line. And I think helping us to identify that line and to move it. To try to get rid of that line. In thinking of that line, I was, my niece is getting married in October, and we're planning to go out to her wedding. And she's married an African-American from Mississippi. And I remember a conversation that my wife was having with someone, and mentioned that we were going to this wedding, and somehow they talked about the fact that he was an African American. My niece is white. And the comment was, well, you know, we just got to accept it, don't we? Like, what does that mean? For a Christian to say that, what does that mean? It means there's a bias there. It means I'll go up to this line, but don't make me go past that one. So what is our bias? We need to recognize what it is and come to grips with it. And we need to shine the light of the Holy Spirit in this area of our lives and let Him change us and transform us. I think we need to stop taking the easy way out. It's easiest, of course, to make friends with people that we have common, everything in common, things that we're used to, cultures that we're used to, but maybe we need to get a little bit more bold to stretch beyond that, beyond our comfort level, to learn new things, to learn new cultures. Have you ever put yourself in a place where you are the minority? How does that feel to you? To understand how that feels to others who are the minority amongst you. It goes a long ways to put ourselves in those kinds of situations, to travel to another country and minister in another country, and to see the world as they see the world instead of how America sees the world. It changes us. It changes us to do that. And so if you have the opportunity, take that opportunity to put yourself in those kinds of situations. It will change who you are. Will it be challenging? Absolutely. Will you be faced with things like, I don't know how to respond with this? Yes, you will be. You might be given food that you're like, I don't really like this food. Remember that going down to Nicaragua? That was one of the biggest challenges for me, is the food. I was so ready for American food. I suppose I could get used to it, but that was a challenge. Some of the things that, and I, it's just beans. I just don't like beans, so it's not a big deal. But you will find yourself incredibly enriched by establishing a relationship with someone from another culture, another race. You will be incredibly enriched. I have to think of my father-in-law, Doris's dad, who grew up in the Deep South and grew up with a culture who had very strong biases against black people. And when you're immersed in that, when you grow up in an environment, when you grow up in a family, that this is the way it is, it is hard to break free of that. I'm not going to minimize how hard it is to break some of our biases. And so I know he's still working on it. He says things sometimes that I just like, ah. Oh. But he has an African-American friend over the last 2 or 3 years, and they do everything together. I mean, it's probably the guy he spends the most time with. A former football player, I can't remember what team he played for. But I have seen him change because of this friendship. I have seen him change. And it is a beautiful thing to see. Yes, he's got a long ways to go, and I think he would admit that, but it is a beautiful thing to see. Just establishing a friendship and starting to understand from another person's point of view, another culture's point of view, to look at it from their point of view. We could talk about a lot of practical things, about reaching out to all people. Sometimes our bias causes us to just reach out to people that are like us. Are those the only people that we're going to reach with the gospel? That's not what the Great Commission calls for. Reaching out to all people. What about adopting a Syrian refugee family or something like that? Or how about, as I said before, putting ourselves in the minority and seeing how that feels. Bryce and I just booked tickets this week for us to go to Niger. And I'm excited about it. We're going to go work with my nephew and his wife that are ministering over there, sharing the gospel with Muslims over in Niger. I'm excited about going and experiences, but I'll tell you, I'm a little nervous about it too. It always pushes me outside my comfort zone. I don't know the language. I don't know the culture. I don't know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. But I need to be stretched. I need to be stretched. And so we have the opportunity to go, and we're going to go. And you know, we're going to try and minister to them, but I always experience I probably am changed the most of anybody by these trips as I come back and see things in a different way. The possibilities are many. I would just encourage us to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond to His prompting. What is He telling you? Where do you need to grow? The love of Christ is radical. It's radical. We can't get around that. It is not necessarily a safe thing to do. And so we can't always assume that we're going to be in safety or comfortable places when we love others. I want to close this message with a picture that we have from Revelation chapter 7. A picture of heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen."